Praise to the Lord Almighty. Thank you, Brother Jeff. You have your Bibles this morning. Find, if you would, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15 will be our text this morning. Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage of Scripture. For those of you that are Bible students, this passage of Scripture has got tremendous meaning for us this morning. It fits right in with our series that we have been preaching on the compassionate Christ. We have taken great lengths and great effort to let the Word of God expose to us the graciousness and the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's such a misnomer and misunderstanding about the true relationship with the Lord as opposed to trying to relate to some religious system. We find that our world today and our loved ones and our family and our friends, they don't want what we have, but they're misunderstanding and they're confused. And I do not think the church has done a good job in pointing people toward the precious person of the Lord Jesus. We have pointed them toward a religious system. And we have done what we could to show that the Lord Jesus is not like what most people think He is. That's why it's important to have Bible preaching. That's why it's important when anybody stands behind this desk that they say, open up your Bible. I want you to know something. No human mind can declare the glory of the risen Savior, but the Word of God declares Him. And so you want to make sure that as people preach, that they're preaching from the Word of God. We come to a passage today that once again reflects to us the graciousness of the Lord Jesus, His compassion. It's a passage that really and truthfully is three parables that have been linked together to teach two different groups of people. If you look at Luke chapter 15 and you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Publicans and sinners would have been the outcast. These were the people that would be considered dirty. These were the people that would have been considered lower class. These were the people that were considered to be wicked and to be separated from. And nobody wanted to be called a publican or a sinner. Nobody wanted to associate with them. These would have been the people in the highways and byways and hedges of life. These would have been the folks that you would have looked away from and not would have fit in with the esteem or this class of society. Verse number 2 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying." So you've got the first group of publicans and sinners, and you got the second group of Pharisees and scribes. The publican and sinners would be considered common folk. Scribes and Pharisees would have been considered religious leaders. And the Lord Jesus here is reaching out to both groups. And He's going to give three parables of something that was lost but then was found. The first one is one that loses a lamb and a sheep in verse number 4 and finds a sheep and there's rejoicing. And a couple of verses later, a little lady loses a coin, a piece of silver. And when the coin is found, there's wonderful joy. And then He goes on in verse number 11 to tell a parable about a son who is lost. And at the end of this parable, the son is found. And so the whole passage is really designed to communicate that what was lost can be found, and there's tremendous joy in the redemption of that which is lost. He's trying to let the publican and the sinner know that they're not lost forever. He's letting them know that there is a shepherd that will seek them. There is a woman that will search for them like a coin. And there is a father that will be looking out after their son. Let me tell you, the Bible says no man seeks after God, but hallelujah, God saw after us. And the announcement that we have is that God loves you and God's seeking after you. God desires for you to know Him. And so the publicans and the sinners, nobody cared about them. Nobody was concerned about their welfare. And Jesus is letting them know that there is one that is concerned. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't care about the publican and the sinner. And Jesus is confronting them in their negligence. He's confronting them in their pride. He's confronting them in their hypocrisy. For if we were to read the end of the parable that I will be in, I won't get to it this morning. The elder brother is a hypocrite. He's filled with his own agenda. He's filled with suppressed anger and suppressed hatred and suppressed revenge and all of this stuff. And so the elder brother is going to represent the scribes and the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And the younger brother is going to represent the publican and the sinner as far as being lost and found. And so these three parables kind of fit together. I want to take the third parable today and continue our series on the compassionate Christ. I began preaching about the impotent man. He had no one that would help him, and yet he ran into the God-man, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus was willing to help him. We introduced a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and she was brought under the condemnation and accusation of a religious system. Religion said, kill her. And then religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, now religion says, kill her. What do you say? And hallelujah, Jesus didn't come to kill us. He didn't come to condemn us. And he didn't come to accuse us. Jesus came so you could have life. Then you have blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was on the highway and byway of life, benched because of his blindness. And he hears that the Lord Jesus is coming by, and everybody is shushing blind Bartimaeus, but he cries out for mercy, and he cries out for repentance. He cries out to be touched by the Master, and his cry of repentance stops the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus calls for Bartimaeus. And when nobody else cared about Bartimaeus, Jesus cared about Bartimaeus, and Jesus touched him. Then we went and purposely to the home of Jairus. And the impotent man and the woman in adultery in Bartimaeus, they were kind of like your low-class sinner. They were the kind of person you look at and say, they need Jesus. They're kind of dirty. They don't really measure up to the normal church standard. You could look at them and see they needed Jesus. But Jairus was a man that you could look at and you really couldn't tell from the outside. He was upper middle class. He was white collar, thinking, educated man, successful man. His home was somewhat organized, but something touched his home. And and what touched his home has touched all of our lives, and it was death. He had a little girl, 12-year-old daughter, and she was dying. And so death has come into this upscale, ordered, successful, put together, 401k, heritage kind of home. But here's this little girl and she's dying. And by the way, we know that death came because of sin. And the only reason we have death is because sin. And since death touches all of us, it's evidence that all men are born sinners. So I don't care what kind of collar you have, or which one of the neighborhoods you live in, or what kind of car you drive. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what kind of education you have. I don't care what kind of background you have. Every single man and every single woman that's ever been born has been born under the stain of sin. And the Lord Jesus comes to that house and he brings life. And then he was compassionate there. Then last week we looked at, not only is Jesus compassionate when it comes to the area of salvation and life, but he's also compassionate when it comes to the walk of our life. And so many Christians believe that somehow we get saved and then God just kind of pulls our cord and we spin through life like some kind of top and we just are kind of wherever we end up without the sovereign providential hand of God. And Paul found himself in this massive storm that he, by his own, by Luke's own admission, that hope had been sucked out of that thing. They were all going to die. And he was in that hopeless position. And in the middle of the night, God sent an angel to stand beside him. And the angel was to give Paul a message. And the angel's message was, you belong to me, you serve me, and you can count on me. Let me tell you something. Our Jesus is not a sissy. He's not effeminate. You know, they paint him to look so soft. I'm going to step outside of the pulpit here just for a moment. I can't stand soft men. I think a man ought to have some masculinity to him. Watch your kids. Dad, if your boy is standing feminine, make him stand up straight and tall. If your boy holds his hands, make him have some masculinity to him. If he doesn't like dirt, make him dig in the dirt. Pastor, if they get, you know, dirt under their nails, they're going to get worms. It's okay for a boy to have worms. I got three daughters. If your boy's effeminate, tell him to get out of the line. Unless he has money, we might let him back in. Jesus is no softy. He's not effeminate. He's not a stinking coward. When the storms of our life come upon us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He can speak and the storm will still. He's compassionate. So now we find ourselves today coming at you from the position of understanding that he's also compassionate in his forgiveness. And I want to use this passage, and I'm going to give you 15 minutes of introduction. I'm going to bring you to a moment in your thoughts where you're going to be able to compare religion or compare the relationship to the Lord. And I want you to see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the Father in the area of forgiveness. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" I want you to understand exactly what the younger boy did. The younger boy went to his dad and says, "I don't want to wait for you to die. I want you to be dead now." Reminds me of the little boy that got up into his grandpa's lap. He said, "Grandpa," yes, Johnny, "Grandpa, make a noise like a frog." "What do you want, Johnny?" "I want you to make a noise like a frog." "What kind of frog?" "I don't care. Make a noise like a frog." "Why do you want me to make a noise like a frog?" "Because mommy and daddy said when grandpa croaks, we're going to Disney World." "I wish you were dead. Give it to me now." By the way, mom and dad, I got all kinds of application in here, so you're going to have to listen. Be careful what you give your kids early in life. Your kid always needs something to look forward to. Don't give them everything now. "I don't want to wait for you to die. Die now and give me what's mine." Now, the Old Testament taught us that the older son got a double portion. The younger son got a third. So it wasn't a 50-50 split. It was two-thirds to the older son, one-third to the younger son. If you look at verse number 12, after the boy said, "I want you to be dead, give me what's mine," the Bible says, "And he," that's the father, "divided unto them." So both boys got their living. Both boys got their inheritance. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." I was reading what that phrase "gathered all together" means. You know what it means? He turned it into cash. He liquidated it. By the way, that's what your kids are going to do when you die. They're going to take your home. They're going to take your car. They're going to take everything. They're going to liquidate it and put it into cash. How do you know? Because I see them doing it. That's why you need to understand, "Pastor, I'm leaving my kids home, this, that, and all. They've got all these investments. I've got them all set up. When you croak, they're going to the bank." Turn it all into cash. You may not believe your preacher, but I'm telling you the truth. "Not my kid." Yeah. "Not my kid." And turn it all into cash. By the way, that's why every one of the parents in this room, it ought to be more important to us that we leave them a legacy of Christ than cash. You ought to think about, what am I leaving my kid? I'll say this for the next church you join. why? You know, you can leave them so much it hurts them. You ought to leave Jesus a little cash. Every one of you in your will, when you die, something ought to come to the church. That the next one you join. Why? It's funny, we just give everything to our kids who liquidate everything. I don't know about you, but even when I'm dead, I still want to invest in the kingdom of God. You know, I'll say that over here. I don't know. When I die, I don't want to leave all my cash to them. I don't have that much, but whatever I do, I'm not leaving it to them to spoil them. Some thinking there. Let God use that. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance. You know, I find that that's what the generation next usually does. They usually waste what the other generation left to them. Better teach your kid good principles. Pastor, my kid is horrible with money. He's going to be horrible with your money. It's your job to teach them. Wasted all their substance. Boy's on a party spree. If you know, see what he wasted on riotous living. That means he's spending on everything he could do for the flesh. He's spending on anything he could consume. He could drink, he could smoke, he could love, he could do whatever. He's spending on temporal things. There was no investment physically or spiritually. Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, he spent it all. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in what class? Want. I want to say a few words to you today. Are you in want today? Pastor, I had it all, and I spent it all. And now I'm in want. Pastor, I spent all the money I had. Pastor, I spent the family I had. I spent the virginity I had. I spent the innocence I had. I spent the integrity I had. I spent the compassion I had. I spent the love I had. I spent the children I had. I have spent it all in my life, Pastor. And I'm here today and I'm in want. The boy spent it all. Verse 15. He went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. Oh, man, you talk about horror of horror. And that guy sent him into his fields to feed swine. Remember, this is a Jewish boy now. He had spent all that he had, and now he's in the hog pen. In verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly. I hope you understand what that word fain means. That word fain doesn't mean that he didn't want to do it. That word fain means he was glad to do it. So let's read it this way. He was excited, glad, energetic about filling his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. He had spent everything he had. Nobody would help him. He was in want. He joined himself to a citizen, and now he's finding himself eating the husk that the hog would eat. And if you look at the end of verse number 16, and the Bible says, and no man gave unto him. I wrote in my Bible, broken. Broken. You know, I find that is really the end result of the path that says, I'm going to find what I need in the far country. You know, sin makes all kinds of promises to us, doesn't it? Sin's going to promise you freedom, but it's going to bring you into slavery. It's amazing how you can be in prison without walls. It's amazing how a human being can be tied in a prison cell of a bottle or to a needle or to a relationship. And your whole world is surrounded in that moment. At the beginning, all of that said, come and be free. And you find yourself in bondage. Sin will declare it's the way of success. It will be epic failure. The life of sin will define for and declare for you that it will satisfy you and you will be as empty as you can imagine. The far country and the lure of sin and flesh will say, I'll make you happy. And you'll know depths of sadness that you have never known. Here's where most people never survive this thought. But it feels so good. Amazes me, decisions we make based off of feeling. And then we kind of rationalize those decisions in our mind sometimes and we say, well, if it feels so good, it must be right. It feels so right, the songwriter said. Can't be wrong. Let me tell you something. It's right and wrong based upon what the book says, not how you feel. Paul said, the writer of Hebrews said, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But James said this. He said, but when sin finishes in our lives, it bringeth forth death. So here's a young man, and he's on his way, and he said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me all. And he's went out here, and he spent all that he has, and he finds himself in a hog pen broken. And then you come to verse number 17. The Bible says, and when he came to himself, he has a moment of sanity. He has a moment of reasoning. He's been living this insane life. But he has a moment of reality here and a moment of sanity, and he begins to look around and he begins to see things did not work out the way that I thought they were. I have been lied to. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the devil is a liar and the father of all lies. You may look at the preacher and say, I ain't trusting that preacher. He looks suspicious to me. Shame on you. I don't look suspicious. I should look normal, hopefully. You can look the whole book on every page and you will not find one lie. Not one lie. And the young man begins to realize, I've been lied to. And then he does something fascinating in his thinking. He goes back to the last place of truth he remembers. Look at verse 17. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I, what's that word? Perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now listen to these words, verse 19, make me. Look at verse number 12, Father, give me. 19, make me, give me, make me, give me, make me as one of thy hired servants. What happens to the boy? The boy gets over here in the hog pen and the boy is broken. And the boy's mind goes back to his dad. His mind goes back to truth. His mind goes back to the father. Let me just say this. That's why you bring your little baby to the nursery. That's why you put your little preschooler in the preschool programs of a church. That's why you take your little baby in your house and you lay your hands and you pray on your little baby. That's why you make sure that you read the stories of the Bible to your little preschooler. That's why you bring them to children's choirs. That's why you bring them on Wednesday night. That's why you put your little babies and your preschoolers and your kindergartners in Christian education. That's why you have them constantly being barred, because our children need to have a foundation of faith. And when the storm and the brokenness of their life come, they got to go somewhere. And it's your job, mom and dad, to make sure they got a foundation to come back to. This boy is in a far country, and his mind and his thoughts go back to his dad, to the love and forgiveness of his dad. And he's so broken, and now he doesn't begin to compare himself with all of his buddies, and he's looking at life, and they were all a lie, and they have abused and taken everything he has, but now he remembers, they loved me back there. My dad treats his servants better than what he treats me. And he begins to see himself in truth. And repentance begins to take place in his heart. Repentance begins to take place in his mind. And now he's willing to confess himself and the reality of his sin. And now he begins to see his need. And now he begins to desire for that cleansing. He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad, I am a sinner, forgive me. By the way, I was in that place one time. How about you? Now here's where I'm bringing you to this moment. Are you still with me? Okay. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. And he arose and he came to his dad. Now, in the story, the father represents the heavenly father. He arose and he came to his father. Now, stop right there. I'm going to give you a little test. In the beginning, I said he was preaching to two groups of people. He was preaching to the publican and the sinner, and he was preaching to the Pharisee and the scribe. Publican and sinner, common man that heard the Lord Jesus, outcast by society, looking for life and hope. Remember, the one publican beat on his breast and he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said he went home rejoicing and justified. The publican and the sinner, or the Pharisee and the scribe, they represent the religious elitist. Now, in the story, they're listening. Here's the mindset. The publican and the sinner, they're just weeping over this story. They're emotional. They're tender. They're listening to this woman that, or this shepherd that lost the sheep and the woman that lost the coin, and now they got this son, and they're seeing how they're beginning to make application how that they were lost, and they're beginning to see how that there's hope, and I mean their hearts are just pouring out and they're falling in love with the Lord. But the Pharisee and the scribe, they're sitting there and they're listening and they're saying, this story's about to get real good. This boy's on his way home. And you just wait till he gets home. You just wait till his dad gets home. Did your parents ever say that? You just wait till your father gets home. I remember two beatings in my life. Horrible. One, I had learned a word at school. Came home, used it on my brother. Found out that's not a good thing to do. Second time, I had talked back to my mom. And my mom was going to discipline me. And I have reflexes. And just reflexively, I caught her hand. Did you ever do that to one of your parents? The moment I grabbed her hand, I knew that life was going to be short for me. It was going to be over. I saw those eyes just get red, smoke come out of those nostrils. And you know what she said to me? You wait till your dad gets home. Whoo, when dad got home, I got it good. I got it real good. The scribe and the Pharisee are like, you wait till this boy gets home. They're going to kill him. They're going to crush his skull with a rock and they're going to stone him because the law said that this boy deserved to die. So you've got this religious mindset that says, you better not come home. You're not worthy to come over here. You come over here and we're going to take care of you. Who wants to come home to that? But look what Jesus said, verse number 20. He arose and he came to his father. What's that word, class? But, a conjunction. The whole story turns around. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had, say it out loud, church, compassion. The scribe and the Pharisee, they didn't have compassion. They had condemnation. He deserves to die. But Jesus said, no, 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 no. When he was coming home, his dad saw him way out there, far off. And the dad didn't have condemnation. The dad had compassion. And I want you to know something. There's no condemnation in Jesus today over you. He came to die so that he could, in his compassion, redeem us. Religion says, you better not come. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are. Religion says, we're going to kill you. Jesus says, I died for you. Religion says, you're in big trouble. And Jesus says, I'm going to set you free. Nobody needs religion. We all need Jesus Christ. Look what the dad did. He ran. He fell on his neck. And he kissed him. I love that. Because the dad knew, Jesus knew that that boy, those Pharisees and those scribes, they had the authority. They could have killed that boy. If that dad did not get to that boy in time, they would have killed him. And so the dad took off running to secure the boy. You know, it's so fitting today. Because I could have never got to God by myself. You can't get to God by yourself. And really and truthfully, the condemnation of our sin and the judgment of our sin, we would have been destroyed. So here's what religion says. Religion says, do your very best to reach up and get a hold. But religion knows we're not going to do that. We'll never make it. And Jesus knew that we would never make it. And God knew. So God sends Jesus to run to us. When we couldn't run to God, God sent Jesus to run to us. I'm so glad that when I didn't run to Him, He ran to me. And He found me. And He found me. And He had compassion on me. And He fell on my neck and He kissed me. By the way, the boy smells like hog. He's got hog's breath. He stinks. The stench of all of that rebellion is all over the boy, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And the dad didn't say, let me give you a minute here, boy. Let me help you a second here. Wash your face, shave yourself, and then I'll hug you. See, religion tells you, clean yourself up and meet some kind of standard that we assess. And Jesus says, no, I'll meet you in the middle of your hog breath and I'll redeem you where you are. He fell on his neck and he kissed his boy. And then he said, in verse number 21, the boy confesses his sin. Verse number 22, the father says to the servant, bring forth the best robe. The boy, the dad gets to him, he falls on his neck, hugs him and kisses him in that filth. And then the dad hears that confession and that confession of the sin of his heart. And dad says, now bring a robe over here, man. This boy's filthy dirty. This boy's got all this. Let's put a good clean robe on him. And when they put that robe on him, they could no longer see the stain of that sinful life. They could no longer smell it. They put that big, thick robe on, and it was a covering for him. Bring a ring over here. That ring is a sign of family. It's a sign of unity. It's a sign of unbrokenness. You cannot break a circle. Put a ring on that boy's finger. He belongs to me. Put shoes on that boy's feet. His feet are bloody and nasty. We need to put shoes so he'll know the way to walk. And the father got there, and he was compassionate on him, and he forgave him, and he put that robe of covering, he put that ring, and he put those shoes on his boy's feet, and then he killed the calf. Now, the calf wasn't too excited to see the boy come home. So let me make my application now, and I'll be done. How far away are you from the Lord today? Pastor? I've never been born again. And if you knew me, I am so wicked. I look good sitting here, but if you could see my heart, I'm so far from God, you couldn't even imagine. Or you may be here and you're a Christian and you're born again, but you've messed up. And you think, I'm so far away, and I smell like hog, and I spent everything He gave me. There's no way God could ever want me. Let me tell you something. Not only does He want you, He loves you unconditionally. Acts chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 said that Jesus said, those that were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, God sees where you are. He knows where you are. He knows the distance there. And He's reaching and running to you. Well, Pastor, I'm afraid to show my face. Why are you afraid to show your face to God? Well, Pastor, I don't know, man. I stink real bad. Pastor, I don't know. There's no way he's going to ever redeem me back to where I was. Pastor, there's no way. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, I am the way. When there is no way, he is the way. So if you're here today and you've never been born again, and you're in that far country and you think, I could never know the love of that Father, let me tell you something. Forgiveness, he is compassionate in that forgiveness. He's not asking you to clean yourself up. He's not waiting to spank you. He's not waiting to destroy you. He's waiting with open arms to redeem you and bring to you eternal life and let you know the joy of being his child. And by the way, the greatest joy you can have is to know you're the child of Jesus Christ. And then you Christian who's messed up, and you think, well, Pastor, I'm so far. You're his child. He's running to you. He's there for forgiveness. If you're willing to say, I have sinned, forgive me, he's willing to cleanse. The devil plays havoc on our minds, man. He gets us to think things that ain't true. He gets us to question the goodness of God. He gets us to be afraid. And so here's what most Christians have done. You took your inheritance early. You spent everything you had after you came to know the Lord. Now, we can't even recognize whose family you belong to. And instead of coming home, you want to stay out here in a foreign country that hates your guts because they hate Jesus Christ. I think the little girl said it right. No place like... Don't you watch Wizard of Oz? No place like... No place like home. I don't know about you, but I'm at home when I'm with the Father. Why don't you come home today, Christian? Why don't you come home? Why don't you see that he's compassionate? Problem is, you might not be out of money. I have found Madison and Tommy are just like me. Send me out of the house with $20, I'm coming back with nothing. Probably owe Casey $5. You give Casey $20, she will have that $20 for the next 20 days. The other ones blow through money. Maybe you haven't blown through money, and you're still living high, wide, and handsome, and you're spending all, and you're just taking it all in, and you just think that everybody loves you, and the church is mean, and you got to have this new church, and these people understand you, and mom and dad don't understand you, and these people are meeting your needs. Let me tell you something. All they want from you is what they can get from you. All the Heavenly Father wants is what he can give to you. You better wise up before you run out of money. We have a compassionate God, friends. Even when we are far off in our sin, he's waiting to forgive us. And God's people say, shall we pray?